passage that we'll be looking at from Romans this morning, and also the psalm that we just sung, Psalm 45, both speak of living in readiness, and the fact that as a church, that we are to, and as believers, that we are to live in expectation of the return and of, ultimately, of our union and complete union with Jesus Christ. Of course, we live in union with Christ today, and as we live in union with Christ today, we are preparing ourselves for that complete and ultimate union with Christ that we will enjoy at the consummation. And then Matthew 24:45 through 25:13 also picks up this same theme of living in readiness. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And then from Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk soberly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I don't know about the rest of you, but I suspect that you're somewhat like me, that this is a hard time of year to wake up. You wake up in the morning, the alarm goes off, and the sun is not up quite yet. The bed is nice and warm, and getting outside of the bed is cold. And this is the time of year, at least in my estimation, that true mourning people distinguish themselves. Those who are truly mourning people jump out of bed and are happy to do so, and the rest of us wait for 5 more minutes, 10 more minutes, 20 more minutes, or even an hour more if such possibility exists. It would just be nice to have a few more minutes in this warm bed. I'll just roll back over and go back to sleep for just a little bit longer, and it's hard to wake up. Well, we also live in an age in which it is difficult to wake up spiritually. There are many distractions. There are many other things that bide for our attention, for our love, for our time, many temptations that we all deal with. And it's not a new fact in human history that it's a difficulty to live in alertness and to wake up from spiritual slumber in order to live for Jesus Christ and to walk with Him. But that's exactly what Paul is reminding us of here. And one of the reasons that we've sung Psalm 45, and we could look at other passages in the Old Testament, certainly. We looked at the teaching of Christ in Matthew 24 and 25. We could look at other teachings of Christ, and now here in Paul as well. This is a theme throughout the Scripture. So if you struggle with spiritual sleepiness, at least take some comfort in the fact that you are not alone and that this is not a new problem, a new struggle that the Christians in 2015 in the West are only, it's a new struggle that we've discovered. It's not at all. It goes back throughout the ages and eras of Christianity. And furthermore, it doesn't apply, and it doesn't, it's not a sleepiness that only occurs in our culture. You can go to other parts of the world where they have virtually nothing. You might say, well, that if I could only live without all this stuff, then I'm sure that I would be spiritually engaged. But there are other distractions, other things that take you away from really focusing on and being awake to the things of the Lord. But God wants us to live in light of the future glory and to recognize that our resurrection day is near. And so therefore, we need to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, to put on Jesus Christ as we walk through this life. Well, to begin with, we are reminded, verse 11, and actually, after going several chapters at times in the book of Romans without imperative, we have a numerous imperative in this passage this morning. And the first is to know the time, and that's not the specific imperative of verse 11. It's time to awake. Wake up is here. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. God wants us to recognize what time it is. Of course, that's one of the problems with waking up in the winter. You wake up and it's still dark, and so therefore it must still be the middle of the night. But no, it's not actually the middle of the night. You know, it's actually time to wake up. It doesn't feel like it's quite time to wake up. But that's the kind of the context of verse 11 is know the time. Recognize that the time to wake up spiritually for us is while we're still surrounded by a lot of darkness. The time is at hand. The resurrection, the day of salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, this time of salvation, this nearness of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You could read that and say, well, maybe it's talking about the day of salvation, the day of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Paul here, in the context, is, of course, dealing with believers. And so what he's talking about is the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation. That, yes, we are saved even now, but we all look forward to the completion of our salvation, to completely being saved from our sins, to completely being saved from the curse of sin, from death, from the power of sin in our lives. And though that has been broken and the guarantee exists through the resurrection, how we look forward with great anticipation to the ultimate completion, the ultimate fulfillment of the promises of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us, therefore, that we need to live in anticipation of this salvation, knowing that it's time to awake out of sleep. And you can think of times in your life when you live in anticipation of a future day. And as that day comes closer and closer, the anticipation builds. This is like those who might be consider themselves, even though they are much older, almost like 5 years old, when it comes to Christmas morning, that they can't sleep the night before because they can't wait to see what's going on. I can't wait to see what's under that wrapping paper, under the tree. And even though I'm not getting toys anymore, I know I'm going to get something exciting. There's something there that I want to see. Some of us are like this when vacation is approaching. And you know a big trip is around the corner. And it's a lot easier to wake up. Because you know when I wake up, we're going to be putting the final things in the car and we're going to be leaving on an exciting trip. Others of you have wedding mornings just around the corner. The same sort of thing. You know, you know that you want to sleep in and want to, it's going to be a long day. It's going to be an emotional day. And yet you can't get to sleep the night before and you can't sleep in that morning because you're so eagerly excited. Well, that's how the Lord wants us to live. To recognize that the day is coming near and to live in light of this reality. That the victory is at hand. And that this is not a fantasy world at all, that this is the reality. See, often we think that we live in the reality and that the promise of the second coming is the fantasy. And it's not, and as a believer, you say, wait, Pastor, I don't think of it as a fantasy. I believe it's really going to exist. Yes, you do, and I get that. On the other hand, it's so distant, so far away in our thinking that it might as well be just a dream that doesn't really impact my life today because it's so far off. But Paul's calling us to say that that's really the reality. That's ultimately who we are and what we live for. And that this here and now is more the fantasy, is more the temporary thing. And obviously, if you sit and meditate on the realities of eternity, and even just the length of eternity as compared to how long you'll live in this world, you immediately understand and have to grapple with the fact that that is the reality of our created existence. That truly, when we look back on our time on earth after a million years of eternity, that we'll say, wow, it really was like a breath. My life on earth really was a vapor. And so that's what we're to ask of. That's what we're to believe. That's to shape our thinking. And Paul is saying that we're to know the time because the nearness of salvation is, because salvation is very near. Of course, people read this and debate and say, well, Paul must have been mistaken. The apostle really thought that salvation was probably coming in the next, that Jesus would be coming in the next 10 or 20 or 30 years. And obviously, they were badly mistaken. And so passages like this, we don't really need to believe. We don't really need to apply them because they're based on faulty understanding of the end times and of God's real plan for the world. And you might wonder that yourself. Well, how can it be near when it's been 2,000 years-ish since this was written? Well, recognize that the nearness of salvation biblically is talking about the fact that now that redemption has been accomplished and is being applied, that Jesus can come back at any time, at any moment. And so the nearness is, again, we can't predict. But what we do know is that Christ could and may come back in the next 5 minutes, in the next 5 days, in the next 5 months, the next 5 years. And so the nearness is at hand. There's nothing to block His coming back. It's right around the corner. If we really believe that it's right around the corner, then it begins to influence the way that we live, the way that we act. See, when something's distant, of course, it's a lot harder to live in light of that reality. On a very personal level, you all know of January 10th being the next major holiday in our family. January 10th, of course, in the fairest side of the family is weigh-in day. And it's when our weights get submitted to Ruth's dad every year in our heights. And then he sends out an email stating who gained the most and who lost the most. And we're put in numerical order from top to bottom. Well, you know, it's hard to shape your eating based on weigh-in day in the middle of July. But the day after Christmas or so, all of a sudden the thought occurs to you, you know what, there's some accountability right around the corner for me. I need to live in light of this reality. There's nothing between here and there, or not much. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. There's not much between here and when Jesus comes back. Okay, so if that's the case, if that's the reality, what do we do? Well, just like you do when you get out of bed in the morning, when you wake up, Paul says, get dressed. Get dressed. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Then start dressing up. Get dressed. We have things that we need to cast off. Hebrews 12 talks about us casting off the weight, the things that entangle us. And that's the context here, that we need to cast off the works of darkness. Some of you have read, or at least have heard others of us who have read the book, talking about this Japanese book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. And she makes this big deal about how we all have too much stuff, and we need to cast off some of this stuff. We need to lighten our load so that we can really focus on the things that we're called to in life. That's the good side of the book. There's a little bit of, there's quite a bit of the book that's not so admirable. But there are good lessons here. And that's, in essence, what Paul is driving us for. What's in our lives that doesn't need to be there? Or to put it positively, as we think about clothing ourselves and putting on the armor of light, what do I really need to keep in order to be the person God wants me to be? And specifically then, in that regard, we're to put on the armor of light. The belt of truth. To fill our minds, to fill our hearts with the truth. To put on the helmet of salvation. To be armed with what Jesus Christ has done for you, on your behalf, the promises that He makes to you, the breastplate of righteousness. When we think about the breastplate of righteousness, we of course think about the righteousness that Christ provides for us and His imputed righteousness. But we also think about sanctification as well. Being clothed in, as the book of Revelation puts it, the bride was clothed in good works. And that we're protected from the world. We're protected from the temptations of Satan. We're protected from unbelief in part through being able to examine our lives and say, yes, I see God at work here. And so we're to wake up recognizing what time it is, and then we're to get dressed. Paul's talking here about a beautification that takes place in verse 12. To clothe ourselves in the armor of light. And we can go back to Psalm 45. I've already mentioned Revelation. The scripture talks about the way that we dress ourselves regularly in terms of our preparation for the Lord. It might be what we could put it in terms of the indicative of Scripture. Clothing ourselves in all the things that God says are factual about us. All the things that He's done for us and is doing in us. We clothe ourselves in those things. And then, fortified in that way, being dressed appropriately, we now, verse 13, live appropriately. See, the passage is not only saying, wake up, get dressed, but it's saying then live according to the clothes that have been provided for you. I don't know about you, but there have been some occasions in my life where I've gotten dressed. Realized I have another 15 or 20 minutes, and so I just hop right back onto my bed, and I don't get in between the sheets. That's kind of questionable, morally questionable, maybe, at least the way I was raised. But you lay back down on top of the bed and pull some sort of cover over you and get comfortable again. Well, Paul is saying that don't just get up, get dressed, and go back to bed. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So we don't just get out of bed, put on the garments of light, the armor of light, in order to fall back asleep, in order to say, hey, I'm dressed appropriately, now I can go back to bed. We wake up, we get dressed so that we can live appropriately. So that we can walk properly. So that, basically, verse 13 is telling us, so that we can live like Jesus is here. Like Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And this fits perfectly with where Paul has been. If you want to think of this as a summary paragraph of chapters 12 and 13, as he's talked about walking in love for one another, keeping the law in our relationships with one another. Why do we do that? Because Christ has clothed us, and now we walk and live like we've been changed. We walk and live as though we are clothed in this armor of light. Use the Psalm 45 analogy. No one puts on their wedding dress and gets back in bed. Right? It was a miracle. We all know better than that. It wouldn't be the right thing to do. Nobody puts on their wedding dress and goes jumping through the mud puddle. Well, isn't this fun? Isn't this exciting? No! If you have on the wedding dress, you behave like a bride. And so we walk in paths of righteousness. We love one another. We keep God's law. And along with that, then, we starve the flesh. Verse 13, make no provision for the flesh. We're both called to think about ways that we are supposed to be living, but also think about ways of living that are not consistent with the way that we've been clothed, and put those ways off, and starve them, and put them away from us. you think about the context of Romans 12, 13, and 14 in particular, it tells us that we need to be students of ourselves. And here's what I mean by that. I'll give this away to those who are coming to premarital counseling. One of the things that we talk about in premarital counseling is that in times of disagreement, that there's the principle of honoring the other person. And that has two levels, two aspects to it. The first aspect is that there's this general principle of behaving like a Christian, even in the midst of disagreement. You know, we're not going to call names in our marriage. We're not going to throw things at each other. We're not going to be angry and yell at each other when we get upset with each other. That's one level that needs to be across the board in honoring one another in conflict in our marriages. But then there's another level that I talk about that has to do with the specific person you're married to. And how do you honor that person? And so for me, and I always give this example, for me, it's very important to me that after I ask forgiveness, when there's conflict, and the conflict is almost always over the course of 16 years of marriage caused by me, and so I need to be the one to initiate asking forgiveness, it's very important to me that Ruth give me a hug. That she initiate that, to welcome me back. Now, that's not in the text. I can't show you that in the Bible. But that's the way that she can honor me. See, so there's general principles and there's specific. Well, when we come to verse 13 and 14 about walking properly and starving the flesh, see, there's going to be general things that all of us need to do in order to starve the flesh. General things that are sinful, that we say, I cannot be involved in that. But then there's going to be other areas. And this gets into chapter 14 where he talks about Christian liberty. There are going to be other things that are lawful. In other words, that are allowable, but that may not be helpful for you. And so we need to study ourselves to say, what temptations are there? What that are of general, you know, that generally I don't, should not be around and shouldn't be engaged in. But then specifically, what temptations are there that my flesh is attracted to that other people's are not? Here's a really, this is not a sin example, this is just a really practical example. But, you know, I go to some people's houses and they have little dishes of candy sitting on it. And somehow these dishes of candy have candy in them. And I can't understand. How can your candy dish actually have candy in it? Because if that candy dish sits on my coffee table, it doesn't have any candy in it. And I'm not the only one in the household who has that problem, right? The candy doesn't last 10 minutes if it's in the candy dish in the Hanson household. Well, that's dealing with the general concept of how we deal with sin in our lives, brothers and sisters. That there may be something that you can have around, that you can be around, that others of us just can't. And so we need to study ourselves to say, where are the areas that my flesh needs to be stirred? I'm dressed correctly. I'm awake to my obligation to the Lord. I'm awake to the excitement that Jesus is coming again and coming soon for me. I've gotten dressed. I'm out of bed. And now I conduct myself properly. And if we just stop there, in large measure, this would be a passage that would command us
to do what is right and proper without giving us the strength and ability to do what is right and proper. But that's where Paul ends in verse 14, reminding us and telling us that the only way that we can wake up, the only way that we can get dressed, the only way that we can live and walk in paths of righteousness is by putting on Jesus Christ, by having the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking here about communion with Christ. To use the language of 1 John, in essence, 1 John 1 and 2, if we're not plugged in fellowship with Christ, then these things are just mere commands. They're just dreams. They're just moralism. But if we put on Jesus Christ and walk in His power, then we can live this way. John 15 is a similar passage. It's like about the vine and the branches. How can we do what's right? Well, we have to abide in Him. And then we'll bring forth much fruit. So He's talking here about us putting on the mind of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reason here why Paul puts all three names there of Christ. The Lord. The Lord is specifically the resurrection name of Jesus Christ. Why do we need the Lord? Well, we need the empowerment that Christ gives us, the victory. Because what these other verses are describing is walking and living in victory. And whose victory? Where do we get the victory? We get it through the Lord. We think about Jesus, of course. We think about the incarnation. And the fact that this victory is ministered to us in the flesh. Doesn't that give you hope? See, God doesn't just sit outside the flesh, so to speak, and call us to live these ways in the flesh. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and demonstrated that through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit that it is possible to walk in truth. That it is possible to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus gives us hope. And then, of course, Christ is the sacrificial name of Jesus. Our sins have been atoned for. That we've been accepted, that we've been furnished with these robes of righteousness, with this armor of light through Him. Romans 13, brothers and sisters, is telling us, really in one sense, nothing new at all. It's telling us that Jesus is coming again, and that we need to be awake to that reality. It's telling us that we've been furnished with armor of light, that God's given us clothing to put on, that's acceptable clothing in His sight, and telling us to get dressed in that clothing. It's telling us then, having put on that clothing, that we're to behave like we have that special clothing on. And that all of this is through the power, the grace, the enabling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, it's not really a new message whatsoever. But yet it's a message that the Scripture gives us over and over again. And it gives it to us over and over again, because the Lord recognizes that each one of us goes through winter seasons spiritually, where the world seems especially dark, where the bed seems especially warm, and it's really hard to get up, where it's really hard to believe the reality that the day is at hand. It can't be. It's still in the middle of the night. I have plenty of time. But the Lord reminds us again and again of this reality. The Lord also reminds us again and again, because He understands how easy it is for us to think that it's still the middle of June or July and the weigh-in day is a good 6 months off. But He's reminding us of the nearness of our resurrection day and the reality of it, so that each one of us might walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so may God, through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, minister to each one of you, grant you victory. Every God and Savior, we rejoice in what You have done for us. And we thank You, Lord, that even though there is so much darkness around us, that through the work of Jesus Christ, that we know that there's a guarantee of a new and bright day just around the corner. And Lord, we pray that the hope and the vision of that reality would shape our reality in our lives here. We pray that we would be clothed in righteousness, that we would carry out deeds of righteousness, and Lord, that we would make no provision for the flesh. Lord, we pray that in the upcoming year, that we would commune with Jesus Christ, and that we would put Him on day after day, that we would be characterized by the mind of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.